Today I'm going to do the same thing what I did last week, except a different book of the Bible, Colossians chapter 3. Last week I did Philippians. These chapters, I mean, they have a purpose. They've been given to us for a reason. And there's so much information there in those 17 verses. I mean, you can write 10 sermons in it, on it, but I'll just briefly go through it and expound on some areas of what Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Colossians, and see what the Lord, how it speaks to our own hearts. This has been almost 2,000 years since this has been written, and it is still relevant for us today. So before I get into the message, let's rise and ask the Lord for his blessings. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for your grace that we are able to come together for another time, for one more time, Lord Jesus. Because day by day, we don't know what's going to happen the next day, except that we want to be ready for your return, and we want to be ready for whatever you have, plugged into you, being guided by you, living in the peace that you have provided for us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here this morning to touch every heart and to set us free from any bondages that Satan has ensnared us in. Give us freedom to serve you, Lord Jesus, and to get people into your word and into you. Thank you, Jesus, for this. I ask for your blessings. You may be seated. I start with the first verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, starting with, if you then be risen with Christ, that's talking to the church here, now he tells us to seek now those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So right there in the first verse, he's telling us where our priorities should be. Verse 2, he says, and this is out of King James Version, set your affections, that's your thoughts, on things above, not on things on the earth. And if you'll do that, you'll find that your spiritual life will grow considerably in the right direction. You know the saying that is, you are what you eat? Well, the same is true for the spiritual life. It applies there also. If you think negative thoughts, you will have a negative life. And if you think positive thoughts, and no, I'm not into the message of the power of positive thinking. There is only one positive thinking, and that's getting into Christ. That is positive to me. So remember, think negative, that's what you will get. That's what you will live. If your thought life is always negative, don't expect to be victorious in your physical life. It cannot happen. It's not possible. So there's a scripture that Jesus said, how do you store treasures up in heaven? Jesus was talking about putting treasures in heaven. Well, if you don't understand that question, how to put treasures in heaven, that means you will also not understand how to set your affections on things above. Because the same is true for that. To set our affection on things and above, that means you work for the kingdom. You do things here that have later on provisions for you when you, or should I say, rewards. So that's setting your affections long term. You're thinking ahead on things that are above, and that provides treasures in heaven where nobody can steal. And it says here in the third verse, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is an unbelievable deep verse here. This is an excellent way of explaining assurance of salvation here, this verse. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's talking about security of your salvation. It is hidden in Christ. That means it can never be stolen. Guess who's hiding it? Try to get into that one, protecting your salvation. And again, you don't get saved over and over again. You get saved once. That means you got spiritually saved. Your soul got saved. This is what this is talking about. Now that part is hidden away with Christ. But now we have the challenge of living this out in the physical, which is a constant burden to us and a struggle, because there are so many snares we can that we can fall into. So then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. That's, again, that's talking about the rapture here. When he will come back, actually, that's after. When he comes back, we shall appear with him also in glory. And then in verse 5, it says, mortify, that means put to death, for you don't know what mortify means. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, that means in the flesh, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. So let's go, what is inordinate affection? An inordinate affection is anything outside of or instead of God that you are willing to suffer for. You willing to suffer for material goods, power, authority, pride, sex, sinful ideologies, those are inordinate affections. Paul likens it to idolatry, and people are willing to suffer for their idols. That's what that means there. Evil concupiscence, that's more than sexual desires. Remember, sexual desires don't end there, they grow. Every sin that you're into doesn't end with the sin. It continues. There's a path it goes into. So this is what it continues to be, because he lists them in order here, and there's a reason for it. He didn't just throw them in there, because it's once you give in to fornication, then uncleanness comes, then inordinate affection, and then evil concupiscence. That means there is more things that are attached to that that I don't even want to get into, because they're evil. What we see a lot on social media, they call themselves the elite, what they are into. There is some evil stuff there. And then covetousness. When covetousness is simply greed, which is idolatry, he says. Why is greed idolatry? The answer is it causes you to pursue that thing, whatever you're after, rather than God. That's what covetousness is. Well, that's why covetousness is referred to here as idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And remember, that includes God's children who walk in disobedience. That's not just the unbeliever. That could be any. If you're a child of God and you're walking in disobedience, there's the wrath of God comes for that reason. Remember, the Bible says God chastens those whom he loves. And if you don't listen to that chastening, it can get harder, harsher. The Apostle Paul tells us that we should judge ourselves, that we will not be condemned with this world. And in verse 6 again, for which things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. So there was a time when we were in them, but do not continue in them. Verse 8 says now, but now ye also put off all those. That's now he lists them. Anger. And there again, we need only to look in the mirror when I read these. I will look in the mirror. Everybody, each to his own here. Anger. You struggle with anger. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Is that part of you? These are all snares. Snares from Satan to stun your spiritual growth. If you are into those things and they're there, I snare animals. And there's two ways to snare them. You have new snares which can kill it in with minutes. But the old snare, what he's talking about, only retains the animal. It holds it till you decide what to do with it. So it's kept captive till a time appointed where you would do what you choose to do with it. And this is what Satan is doing. If you are into those things, he's got you snared so that you cannot grow spiritually. And then there is one more, that just when you thought that none of the ones that I mentioned, you're not guilty of any of them, he mentions this one. Lie not one to another. How many of us are guilty of lying one to another? Seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. Remember, Christ paid for our justification. We are justified. Sanctification is a totally different story. That's up to you. Sanctification is yours. You have to live a sanctified life, set apart. Jesus Christ justified us, just as if we have never sinned in the spiritual, in our soul, in our spirit, that we are free, clean, and we couldn't get any cleaner because he did a wonderful job that you can't even add to that. But the rest has to do with our our spiritual or our physical life on this earth, on how you live them, has a very pronounced effect on how much joy and peace you have in your heart, depending on how you live that life. In verse 10 it says, "And have put on the new man," now their sanctification, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That's sanctification. We're renewed day by day. And then the Bible says that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And again, this does not refer to the whole world. This refers to the people that are born again. There is no difference. There is neither, I'll put it a step farther, there is neither black, white, yellow, brown, red. We are all one in Christ. There is no racism amongst believers. And if there is, you need to check your heart, because we are all one. In verse 12 it says, now, again, that's something we have to do, a choice we have to make. And this choice I'll explain. "Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness starts with the mind. Meekness and long-suffering. So where have we heard these before, and what are they? Why does he mention these as we have to put them on? In Galatians 5:22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." He doesn't mention all of them, but nonetheless, these are fruits of the Spirit. So how to put these on is with the Holy Spirit. You get into the Holy Spirit, and that's how you put those on, because if you do it with your own effort, you will fall flat on your face, because we've been down that road too. You cannot live the spiritual life with your own effort. It is not possible. You have to plug into the Holy Spirit, and he'll give you the ability to live out the life that you need to live. In verse 13, it says that we should forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man or woman have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do you likewise. Do the same. If you have a grudge in your heart, before you even come to prayer meeting or church, make sure you get rid of that. Before you come to the altar, it says, make that right first. In verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. How important is that, that the peace of God rule our hearts? If you have peace in your heart, you have nothing to worry about. You are on the right track. To which also you are called in one body. And guess what he puts in there? And there's a reason for it, because a lot of us are not thankful. Be you thankful. I'll repeat that again. Be thankful for what you have. If you'd be in Israel right now or in the Middle East, you'd be hiding somewhere to have prayer meeting or church. Or in many other countries where it's forbidden to come together like this. So be thankful for what you have. The Lord came strongly against the children of Israel for murmuring and complaining, because they were never thankful. He wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth because of their unthankful attitudes. In verse 16 it says, and let the word of God, Christ, and this we've heard here in church from Brother Steve, Brother Dave, they're talking about the word of God, how we need to stand on it. It says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the Old Testament and the New. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just you listening here and say, oh, this is what I heard in church. You need to even look into to see if what I am preaching is backed up by the word of God. You can't be tossed to and fro from somebody who would have something other than what I'm saying, and then side with him and then side with me. You have to make up your own mind on what the truth is. No, the truth will stay the truth, but you have to decide for yourself on what you believe him, and not be persuaded by whoever comes along with whatever he preaches. So make sure you know in your own heart that what I preach here is the word of God, and it lines up with the spirit of truth. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. Let's go to 16 here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. I don't know why he puts admonishing in there, but he had a reason. Admonishing means a strong warning, to warn somebody. With what? You can do it with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing it with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've been in a position where just being around somebody who I knew was living for the Lord and I wasn't was an admonition to me. It convicted me. because I knew I wasn't living right, and his countenance, or even his what I knew about his relationship that was good with the Lord, made me think about what I was into. So this is what this is talking about. If you'd be into those things, richly into the Word of God, having psalms and hymns in your heart, singing, always being joyful in the Lord, that brings conviction to those who aren't. I know that for a fact. And if you haven't experienced that, then you are on the right track. And it doesn't apply to you, but I have been down that road. In verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, and of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So through Jesus, we thank God for everything that we have. So in conclusion, if you live this life, you will offend some people, but never ever apologize for speaking and living the truth. That is not something we apologize for, because we will not be of those who compromise the Word of God. We cannot, and we will not. You make a stand for Christ, the second you start backing, there is no end in sight. You will back for the rest of your life. But the second you make a stand for God, it becomes easier and easier and easier. So with this, let the Lord bless you with this, and challenge yourselves with this. I know it challenges me, and I'm not here to preach to you. I'm here to preach to myself, as I've often heard from Pastor Dave saying that it's the same applies to me. It's a challenge to me even to bring this kind of a message, because it talks to me as much as it does, hopefully, to you guys. So the Lord bless you with this.
Hallelujah. Before I get into this message today, I was thinking when James was preaching on consequences of sin. People get into sin and it doesn't stop there. Keeps going, keeps multiplying. I was watching with this stuff that's happening in the Middle East right now. I was watching YouTube and I came across a man that whose grandfather was a Nazi in World War II, one of those SS killers. And he had three kids, and the oldest one couldn't talk. They tried to teach her, took her to specialists, just could not talk. So what do we do? Well, they couldn't do much. Well, one day, the mother took the dad to work. And the little girl was out in the car. She came back, and the first words out of that girl's mouth was, "All Jews should be killed." How would you like to hear that from your child who couldn't speak a word? First words, "All Jews should be killed." And they figured it out. Their dad was a killer, or their grandfather was a killer in the Nazi machine during World War II. So God visited the sin on the up to the fourth generation. You can stop it when you're born again, because that evening they prayed with her, explained to her, and she started to talk when she asked God for forgiveness. Can you imagine that? So look into your backgrounds. Look into your forefathers. You might have a problem that is sticking with you, you can't get rid of, and it comes from your genealogy. That's what the Bible teaches, and this is what people are getting to experience and to understand when they study the Word of God. That was a shock to me. It not that I was shook up by the revelation, but it happened so blatantly to a family who had even no idea what their grandfather was into during World War II. So look at it, study it, see for yourself, where do I come from? What religion was I born into? That religion that you're born into, I know for a fact that stuff you bring with you, and it takes a battle to get rid of those demons. But God is faithful. He will let you win that battle if you put your mind to it and you mean business. Hallelujah. For today's message, I'll back up a bit from last week so you get the point, because I like to drive the point home with a hammer. Hallelujah. And if the nail isn't sharp, then I just hit harder. Hallelujah. For this cause, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Where's my boy? You're supposed to put these up. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Through revelation, God showed Paul something. What did he show him? The simplicity of the cross of Calvary. He showed him many things, but we're going to focus on salvation today. So if you want to know a mystery, study what Paul teaches. And then it says, wherefore when you read, remember those people, the only reading they had was the Old Testament. And when it says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you study that word, you will start to understand what God has shown me by revelation. So Paul had to get the revelation himself, even though he knew the word of God inside and out. You still have to have that revelation. So where do we stand? We may hear preachers preach most of our lives and still not get the revelation. Why? Because we do not dig in to the word of God, where God can speak to us. So I fully recommend it. Study the word yourself. Never mind what we preach. It's good to listen. It's good to hear, to get a revelation maybe, or to get led to that revelation, and then study it for yourself. Look what God has for you. And it'll surprise you sometimes, because a scripture can mean 1,000 things to 1,000 different people. That's how infinite the word of God is. It says, the simple message I have, Ephesians 2, chapter 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This church should know that already by heart. They shouldn't even blink an eye and wonder, is that really so? It should already be settled in your heart that by grace you're saved through faith. It's not what you do, because whatever you do is not good enough to gain your salvation. So study, get to know the word, and get the revelation yourself. Now listen to this. I'm going to shock you a little bit. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, of course, this church teaches, You can get the revelation that once you're born again, you stay born again for keeps. It's not something that I like to preach as a doctrine. It's something that I preach. It has to be a revelation. I can preach to you every day the same thing. You'll agree with me, but in your heart you'll say, I wonder if that's true. I really don't feel it. I don't know really if I'm going to heaven. Why don't you know? You didn't have the revelation yourself. But the Bible teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all you need. Believe what that says, and then accept it, and God will do the rest. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not forever preaching the gospel, which is good. I enjoy preaching the gospel. But he says the doctrines, the simple doctrines, he says, let us leave them. Let us teach something else. Let us go on to perfection. He wants to bring us into a state of mind where we know that we know. So it says, let's go on to perfection. Not again laying the foundation of repentance, not doing the same thing over and over again, of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We all know that eternal judgment comes for sure, right? We all know that God teaches we need to get baptized once we're born again by the Spirit of God. It also tells us dead works really don't do nothing for your salvation. And it says this we will do if God permit. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. For it is impossible. Listen, I want you to listen closely to those scriptures here. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away. Oh, ouch. You can fall away. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you, it seems like to say, if you're born again, if you have tasted of the power of God, and if you have tasted of the heavenly gifts, and you sin, then there's no more chance for you. But the King James Version is a fantastic version of the Bible. It uses the word taste. What does taste mean? You taste something, right? You've tasted of God. You've tasted. He has made you a partaker of the heavenly gift. He has given you understanding of the heavenly gift, of the heavenly things he has. He's shown you everything. You've tasted it. And guess what? You don't like it and you spit it out. That's what tasting means. Tasting means you just taste to see if you like what you have ingested, what you have put into your mouth. How many of you take a glass of wine at some place that you've never visited before, take the first taste, yuck, ah, out, or food or any of those things. You taste and you don't like it, and you spit it out. It works good when you walk in the bush, taste the berry, you don't like it, you spit it out. You don't do that a guy there at the guy's table. You kind of pretend. You kind of pretend you like it. So it's good. God bless the hens that prepared it up, but don't make it again. Please. Hallelujah. So this is what tasting means. You may even agree with the host that it's a good meal, but inside you wish you were in the bathroom where you could spit it into the toilet. Why? Because you don't like the taste. Here it is. You don't like what God has to offer. So you taste it and you spit it out. What happens when you spit it out? It simply means that you are rejecting God and His word. And that's the death penalty for you. And that's it. And I'm not talking about you getting shot or killed or drowned. The death penalty on this one is eternal fire where people will burn for the rest of eternity. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, he tells us. Do that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the manner of some is, but exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Today, people, what's their church? Bedside church, pajama church. I've heard that phrase quite often. I go to pajama church. What does that mean? Switches on the TV, watches his favorite preacher or hockey game or football game or whatever you watch. But that's not assembling with the believer. It says you have to exhort one another to assemble together, to exhort one another, especially as you see what? The day approaching. Which day? The glorious day when God will say, come up hither. Hallelujah. That's going to be awesome. We've got to encourage one another in that. And if we just sit by our TV, who's going to encourage us in this? You listen to your perfect preacher that you like. He hardly ever mentions the coming back of Christ. He doesn't talk about the eschatology, that's end times. And you don't get encouraged as you should. But if you get together with believers, I remember going to Uganda. We were there for, 2 weeks? And I told the guy, you're black or dark or whatever you want to call it. I don't know you from Adam. Never seen you before. A lot of you guys here, we were in church. I was up in front preaching to them through an interpreter. And I told them, I get along and feel more one with you than with my own flesh and blood at home. Why? It was because of that spirit, the spirit of Christ that was in me and in them. That brought on quite a bit of a hallelujah. And if you've ever had worship with black people, you'll find out what loud hallelujah is. They don't need speakers, those guys. They can scream the roof off, and they only need a mud hut church. They don't need brick and mortar and all that stuff. They know what they got, and they use what they got. And it was the ones that I know. So encourage one another. Assemble together so that you can encourage one another. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, there we go again. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, and shall devour the adversary, those who are against it. I used to struggle with that scripture. I looked at it again and again and again, about 2,000 times. And then finally it clicked. All I had to do was read a little further. Hallelujah. I was listening to a preacher as I come to church. There where he was invited to a lab. And guess what? They had dissected that frog they had taken out of a pond. And what can you tell us? They asked this professor. Well, who's his girlfriend? Well, we don't know. We took it out of the pond. We couldn't find out before we knew who the girlfriend is. So here is how it is. When you study scripture, don't just study one scripture. Read on. Study a little bit the context around it. And God will come through with that. Now watch this. If we sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for your sin. You can have 3-4 meanings out of this, but I'll give you the simple one, the easy one to explain this. Once you sin willfully, what does it mean to sin willfully in this scripture? I'll go on and read what this verse partner says, just one scripture down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Now look at this. It doesn't say he that broke Moses' law. What happened when they broke Moses' law? They brought a sacrifice, of course. Guess what? They put the sacrifice on the fire and God forgave them. But it's different if you despised Moses' law. What does despise mean? You spit it out of your mouth. You don't want it, you don't agree with it, and you don't want nothing to do with it. In the Old Testament, if there was one that was found out with 2 or 3 witnesses, he died without mercy. There was not even a question asked. They killed him. It says then, how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy of who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Remember, at the cross, God took care of your sin. Amen. That was, he's not going to take care of it as soon as you're born again. No, he took care of it at the cross. Whatever sin I'll commit in the future was taken care of at the cross. Whatever sin I committed in the past was taken care of at the cross. And it says, he that counts that blood unworthy, unholy, what will he get? It says, he that has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace, that guy will die without mercy. God will not have mercy on anybody who despises the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't care how good a grandmother you are, a grandfather. You can be the nicest grandmother that takes care of her young, give her all the presents that they want. If you want some, go to grandma. That's the saying goes. That's what I found out works. So what happens if that sweet grandma does not have Christ? She will spend her eternity in the eternal lake of fire. That reminds me of a little story. How many of you have ever read 23 Minutes in Hell? It's a book about a guy who went to hell. He was a Christian. God showed him what was going on, and he brought him up for 23 minutes. He saw what was going on. And the guy was a real estate agent. And he was selling a house for a grandmother, a sweet grandmother. She was 80 years old, something like that. And she wanted to retire by selling her house and living a good life for the rest of her life with all the money she needed or wanted. And the guy sold her house. And he had just had that experience of being in hell. So he asked her, now that you got a nice nest egg, you can live for the rest of your life totally at ease without worry. But what about your soul? What if you die? What's going to happen to you? You know what that sweet grandmother said? I don't want to hear about your Jesus. Not one more word. I don't want nothing to do with him. 2 weeks later, her nest egg crumbled and she died. Where did her money go? To whoever took it. And she had to face the rest of eternity without Christ and in a hopeless, fiery situation. Don't let that happen to you. You listening by the internet, turn to Jesus. Don't despise him. Turn this victory that Jesus got for us into a joyful moment and into a time where you can find rest for your soul. Look unto him. He will give it to you. So let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing. Amen.